We're going to pray that God gives us fresh eyes on an old story that we all know very well. We're going to talk about how Jesus fed the 5,000. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles returned. Okay, let me just put this out. Jesus had just sent the disciples out to go minister. You know, he's like, hey, you guys have learned enough. I want you to take what I've given you and then take it out to the villages and the surrounding communities. So the disciples just came back. And in verse 31, everybody looks tired and hungry. And Jesus said, hey, let's get away by ourselves. Let's go to a quiet place. Let's get some rest. Because there's so many people coming and going that Jesus and the disciples, they didn't even have time to stop and eat. It's like it was a busy, busy season. But I want you to remember that the disciples had just come back from a road trip. They were already right back into the swing of ministry and they were hungry. So verse 32, they left by boat for a quiet place so that they could be alone. Jesus knew the importance of rest. Jesus knew that you have to go on vacation. You have to put your feet in the sand and look at the sunset over the ocean. You have to go up to the mountains and look at the snow-packed, haven't slept much, I'm not a morning person, the snow-capped peaks. You have to go to the lake and just, you know, watch the birds or whatever you do at the lake. I don't know. But my point is, you need rest. You can't just go and go and go and go. Sometimes you got to slow down and rest. Jesus saw that. So he was taking the disciples away. Verse 33, many people recognized them and they saw that they were leaving. So people from all of many towns, they ran ahead along the shore and they got there ahead of Jesus and the disciples. So by the way, if you haven't been to Israel yet, we're going to Israel in 2020. More information will be coming on that soon, but we'd love to have you go with us. Everybody always asks me the cost. In round numbers, it's always $3,000. That's just what it costs to fly there and rent a bus and have a tour guide and go in and out of all the sites and hotels and food. Round numbers, $3,000. I think we're looking at, I don't remember. I don't want to say, but it's April or May of 2020, and I'll lead the trip. What was I saying? Oh, so the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. It's a little bit, of course, larger than like a Lake Grapevine, but you can see the shore on the other side. So when they're on the north shore, probably in the Capernaum area where Peter and the gang were from, and they see them get into the boat and they're hooking a left, so everybody knows, okay, so we're just going to go around the shoreline to where they were going. So the people went on ahead. And in verse 34, Jesus saw this huge crowd that had gathered and run on ahead of them. He stepped out of the boat and he told them, go away, we're on vacation. He saw the huge crowd, he stepped from the boat. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? He began to teach them many things. Let me just take a little pause right here and talk about what we've learned so far. They probably took Peter's fishing boat or one of the guys' fishing boat. All of these guys grew up around the water. We know bare minimum at least four of the disciples were full-time fishermen before they went into full-time ministry. We think that at least eight of them were actually fishermen. The bottom line is these guys grew up on the water and they knew boats quite well. If you go with us to Israel, we will show you an actual boat from the time of Jesus that was lifted out of the clay at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. They're very simple sailboats. By the way, the boat is roughly a Jesus boat, they call it, because it came from that same time period. Very simple sailboat with a single sail, a mast in the middle and a simple sail, about 30 feet long. You know, when you're fishing, you probably put four guys in there to handle the nets. If you're just taking a pleasure cruise to go on vacation, you could put 13 guys comfortably in the boat. But I will know this about fellas. Anytime guys get around boats, motorcycles, cars, horses, we're going to do everything we can to make them go faster, right? So, and these guys grew up on the water. They're professional fishermen. They know this boat. They know these waters. You know, they hoisted that sail and they got their lean on and they were as fast as possible zipping over to the other side of the lake to go on vacation, especially if they're going on vacation. Don't you just want to get there a little bit faster? But did you notice verse 33? The people ran along the shoreline and they got there ahead of them. The people ran to hear Jesus. Jesus was enough to drop everything and run for, and they got there early. It was enough to see Jesus. They didn't go to the famous conference. They didn't go to hear Bill Johnson speak. They didn't go because, you know, there was Robert Morris was going to be there. They didn't go to hear Hillsong worship. They simply went. They ran to see Jesus. The Son of God, believe it or not, was more than enough to run for. and be early to church for? Shots fired at late people. Is Jesus real enough in your life that you grab your family by the hand and you run to church to get there early? As a dad, I'm not talking about as a pastor, as a dad, I would be afraid to raise my family where church is optional. Because what I'm teaching my children is Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't worth running towards. Jesus isn't worth tithing to. Jesus isn't worth serving on a dream team for. Jesus is definitely not worth coming early, shaking some hands, having a cup of coffee, being sweet and loving and encouraging to people, sitting down front. Church is the only place where we want to sit in the furthest seat in the back. You want to go to a Rangers game? You want to go to a concert? Don't you want to sit in the front? But church, we're like, no, I just want to be as far away as possible. What we're seeing is an awakening. It's a revival because thousands of people are seeing that Jesus is enough and they're running to go see Jesus. Now, in those days, they would only count the men. Now, I love my wife and I love my daughters, so if you don't mind, I want to add them into the count as well. So most of the 5,000 men would probably be married, so you have to at least double that number to get to 10,000, and you have to assume in a day and age before birth control, most of these folks had at least a child, or nine. So we're looking at a crowd, I mean, just bare minimum of 15,000 people, easily 20,000 plus, just as a swarm coming around the shoreline to go see Jesus. Dads just dragging the strollers to go see Jesus. But what these parents are showing their children is what matters most in life is that we run after Jesus. Revival in the church is when Jesus is real enough in our lives to run towards. And when Jesus saw their hunger, he changed his plan. Right? The plan was vacation. The plan was rest. The plan was kill a goat, build a fire, make a spit. Let's have dinner. Let's hang out. Let's barbecue with the disciples. Let's hang out. We'll play a little beach volleyball. We'll rest. That was the plan. Jesus' plan. The plan of the Son of the Living God said, it's time to rest. When he stepped off the boat and saw 20,000 people there hungry for him, he changed his plan based on the hunger of the people. I wasn't planning on pouring out revival in DFW, but because New Life Family Church wants it so bad, here we go. And I'm going to pour out my spirit on that place. And then what did Jesus do? How did he respond to their hunger? He began to teach them the word. Never underestimate the importance of sitting under Bible teaching. 30-minute sermons on a Sunday once a week is not enough. You need more of the word taught into your life. You need to have a daily Bible reading plan. I don't care if it's 5 to 10 minutes, 15 to 30 minutes. Get through the whole Bible in a year. Get through one chapter in a year and meditate on that scripture. I don't care, but you need to spend time in the Word of God every single day. You need to hear more than one sermon a week. There's a bazillion great preachers from all around the world that have podcasts. You need to subscribe to multiple different ones and listen to multiple different. To make a mighty river, you need to have many different streams feeding into that. I mean, good, healthy, you know, Jesus Bible teaching streams. Don't get weird. But you need to have, maybe, crazy thought, instead of listening to a bunch of different sermons, just listen to one sermon until you actually start doing what that preacher was talking about doing. Crazy thought. I should sleep more. I wouldn't be so hostile. Verse 35. The disciples are about to play a game of Captain Obvious. Late in the afternoon, the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, this is a remote place. It's getting late. You should send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. Hey, Jesus, we're in a remote place and the sun's going down and there doesn't look like there's any food here." Jesus is like, "Hey, thanks for stating the obvious. I had no idea. I must be a stupid son of the living God. If I didn't have you, Peter, and your big mouth, I never would have known the sun was going down." But you know Peter in his big mouth. He's probably like, "Hey, I'm just saying. Yeah, but nobody asked you to just say. You ever have that person in church? You ever had that person in your life group? You ever had that person on your dream team? They're stating a truth, but nobody needs to hear it right now. "Hey, Jesus, the people are hungry." Listen, just because it's true doesn't mean it's not whining and lacking faith when you say it. Sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut about what is true and just speak faith over that situation. And can I also make a little sub note here? The Bible didn't say the people were hungry. The Bible never said the people were hungry. Verse 31 said the disciples were hungry because they hadn't eaten all day. So Peter's like, hey, Lord, Whataburger is closing and we got to go. So stop teaching. We have a natural physical problem and all of your supernatural teaching on the kingdom of God is not going to help these people. See where I'm setting up? I'm not a good golfer. I'm not a golfer. But I just teed it up for you. I don't know what that means, but I think it's a golf expression. We have a natural problem. We need no more supernatural teaching. So Jesus' response in verse 37, you feed them. Say what? What you talking about, Jesus? I prayed, now you answer. That's what they taught me in church. I prayed, do your thing, circus monkey Messiah. Do what I told you to do. I prayed, now it's time for you to answer. But the Messiah says, yeah, you do it. You meet that need. Sometimes you are the answer to your own prayer. Lord, we have a great need in our city. I'm praying for God to do something in our city. And the Lord's like, yeah, I want you to do it. You're the vessel for that. God, we've got a problem with the foster care system in our country. And I have such a heart for foster children. Yes, so do I. You are the answer to that prayer. God, somebody should go to XYZ country and preach the gospel. Yes, go. It's you. You're the answer to your own prayer. Jesus said, you feed these hungry people. And here's their response. With what? And they're thinking in a natural response. We would have to work for months and months to earn enough money to buy enough food for all of these people to eat just one time. They're saying, Jesus, I can't fix this problem. You can. So you need to fix this problem. Jesus never asked, can you? He just said, do it. It was not up for discussion. It was a directive, not a dialogue. And sometimes Jesus will give you a directive in your life, and he's expecting you to just have enough faith and enough moxie to go do it and stop complaining about it and argue. He's going to call you to do something and then expect you to get moving in that direction. Stop arguing with God about that ministry that he's put in your heart. Just do what he's called you to do. Lead that life group. Join that dream team. Go on missions. Whatever it is, be the answer to the prayer that God has for your life. And here's the thing. We sound so spiritual. Oh, I was just praying. But God, I'm just praying about it. I'm just lifting the needs up to the Lord. It sounds so spiritual, but what we're doing is we're questioning the sovereignty of God. Yes. We're saying, I know more than God. And really what we're saying is, my limitations are greater than your supernatural ability. And we boil God down to this helpless little puppet that we put in a box and say, I know you can do things, but I don't think you can. You're awesome, but you're not that awesome. You can do stuff, but you can't feed 20,000 people. And here's a little inside joke. When Jesus sent the disciples into the crowd, he already knew the disciples couldn't do it. So they go out into the crowd, they come back. Jesus says, hey, how much bread do you have? Why don't you go and find out? And they're looking around like, I'm starving. If I would have had bread, I would have eaten it on the ride over here. Go out into the crowd and see what you have. What's at your disposal? You need a breakthrough in your marriage? What nice things can you say out of your mouth to your spouse? You need some discipline and some leadership in your house for your family, for your children? What can you do to lead your family in the ways of the Lord? You need God, a breakthrough in your finances? Have you been tithing from what's in your hand? Listen to this. The ingredients for the miracle that you need are probably already all around you. We simply need to learn to recognize what God has placed in our lives. And all we normally want to do is complain about what we don't have. God knows what we don't have. He's asking, what do you have? And we look around and we're like, I just have a few seeds. I'm believing for this huge harvest. I see other churches. I see other marriages. I see other families. I see other people at work that seem to be feasting from this great harvest. But God, you've only given me a few little seeds. Nobody gets excited about seeds. People get excited about a harvest. And what we're doing is we're devaluing the potential of what God wants to do in our life. It's like an abortion. We have this amazing potential, but instead, we're just going to throw it out. And we'll never know what God was going to do. We need to be willing to sow that seed from the natural kingdom into Jesus' supernatural hands. Here's the problem. Too often, we hold on to what little we have, and then we just hope or we wish for God to do more with the little bit that we're not even willing to give to him. And here's the problem. We see this great need. We got to feed 20,000 people. I don't have enough to feed 20,000 people. God says, I'm not asking you to feed 20,000 people. I'm simply asking what's in your hand. God already knows we don't have enough. He's just simply asking what's in your hand. And here's what people often say. Well, I'd like to give more if I had more. The Lord never asks for what we don't have. He asks for what we do have, what is available to you. And you can see what Jesus is about to do in this story is when you give what little you have in faith, God will do miracles. So he tells them, go see what you can see. Go find what you can find. So the disciples go out into the crowd of 20,000. Hey, everybody, not me. Jesus is asking if you have any food. Filet of fish. Anybody have any bread rolls? Whole wheat would be fine. White would be fine. Whatever you have. Anybody? Food? Any of those crispy little nuggets in the bottom of the Chick-fil-A bag? That's blessed already. He doesn't have to bless it if it's Chick-fil-A. Anybody? Can of anchovies. We're lowering the bar. We'll settle for anything. Does anybody in this crowd of 20,000 have any food? And people are like, with their lunchbox, like, no, we have no food. I'm so sorry. Liars? All y'all liars. Somebody packed a picnic basket. The problem is, the bigger the need, the more we assume that our little part can't meet that need. Right. Oh, I don't tithe because I don't really earn that much money. So if I gave, it really wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't add up to anything. I don't serve on a dream team because I really would only have one Sunday a month where I could serve. And since I it's only the one Sunday, I can't meet the entire need. So instead, I'll do nothing. And here's what happens. We create this consumer mentality about Jesus. I am only here to receive from you. I'm not here to give to you. I'm going to take. I'm not going to give. And that's what we've done in the American church. When I was a kid back in the 70s and 80s, McDonald's served food a certain way. If you wanted a Big Mac, it was going to have two all-beef patties. Old people, come on. Special sauce. Lettuce, pickles, onions, on a sesame seed bun. And if you wanted no pickles, you know what? You had to physically open the styrofoam container, which killed the universe apparently, and remove those two pickles. That was having it your way, Burger King fans. But then sometime in the mid-80s, Burger King launched a campaign. You want the Whopper? No problem. You want it with extra ketchup? No problem. You want it with no pickles? No problem. You want us to add cheese, take away cheese? You want an onion? You don't want an onion? I don't care, because at Burger King, you have it your way. And that here's what trickled down into the church 30 years later. I just want my Jesus my way. I want my church my way. And if don't tell me to do it your way. I want it my way. Here's the funny thing about, so they're like, Jesus is like, I am the king of an upside down kingdom. If you want to lead, you're going to have to serve. If you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. If you want to have a lot, you're going to have to give a lot away. So the disciples go into the crowd and they're trying to explain to these people, listen, I don't know why he's asking, but he just wants to know if there's any food. And nobody has any food all of a sudden. Except they get this little boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. So they carry this little plate of food back to Jesus after walking through a crowd of 20,000. And yet they go to Jesus, and you know loudmouth Peter was the one that was like, see, I told you so. If you would have listened to me, we would have had enough time to send the people away, but it took an hour to walk through the crowd and ask for Happy Meals, and this is all we got. And Jesus is like, oh, I get it. You think that I am disqualified from being God because suddenly there isn't enough in the natural realm? He's the king of the supernatural. He wasn't planning on doing it in the natural. His response was going to be in the supernatural. And Jesus is trying to teach these disciples that I am the king of the supernatural. I'm the king of the universe, and I am not restricted by this natural world. Not then, not today, and not tomorrow. God is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. The impossible is like God's starting blocks. He waits to move until there is an impossible situation in our lives. Miracles start in the supernatural when we run out of resources in the natural. We don't see a money miracle because we put all of our trust in our money. We have all that we need. So because there's no need, there's no place for God to move. We need a healing miracle in our bodies, but we have more trust in our doctors and our medication than we do in Jesus. So there's no faith. There's nothing for him to press into because all of our needs have been met already. We don't have an anxiety issue because we've already met our needs with unwinding with Netflix and with binge eating sugars and fats and with drinking too much or smoking weed. We don't need God because I can meet my own needs. I don't need a supernatural breakthrough. I'm meeting my need in the natural. And that's why Jesus sent the disciples into the crowd. He knew, he wanted them to see firsthand that it would be impossible. So that when Jesus did the miracle, it would blow their mind and say, I get all the glory for this. Because the supernatural will always trump the natural. So the glory will be for the Lord. We give glory and honor. We sing, we shout, we dance, we worship because God is the God of the supernatural. He is the one who gives us power, who gives us life, who forgives our sin, who gives us joy, who sets us free from addiction. Jesus is the one. Miracles are the currency of heaven. And he doesn't show up until we recognize that we can't do it in our own strength. So when it can't be done, that's when the Lord's like, oh, now I know we can move on to verse 39. Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they went out into the groups, into the crowd, and they had them sit down in groups of 50 or 100. Wait, why? Jesus is king of the universe. He's king of the supernatural. He's about to feed 15, 20,000 people. Why can't he just wave his arm and bread loaves and fish just start falling out of the sky? He's king of the universe, right? Why can't he just, Tom Brady, drop back and just start chucking it in everybody's mouth? I mean, if I said Dak, he would have missed, right? Football season's brewing. I'm getting ready. I used to make fun of Tony Romo because he was terrible. So thank God Dak is worse. My point is, hey, I will talk all sorts of smack until the Redskins are awful week two, and then I'll shut up. If you're visiting this morning, I'm originally from Maryland. So flying out of Baltimore this morning, I was reminded that I need more Redskins gear. Because everybody had hats and t-shirts, and I felt so at home. And then, way off track, how are we doing on time? I got a flight to catch. Why did he have everybody sit down in different groups? Why did he organize everybody? He's about to do a miracle through the hands of the disciples. Jesus is going to pour out a miracle, but he's going to do it through order. He's going to do it through dream teams. He's going to do it through life groups. He's going to do it through multiple services. He's going to do it through order. And here's the problem. When God pours out his spirit, sometimes we're so zealous for the things of God. We're like, I want it my way, not your way. What about my ministry? What about how I want? I don't want fish to come from Thomas or Bartholomew or Thaddeus. You didn't even know Thaddeus was a disciple, did you? That's how little you wanted his bread and fish. Or Judas, ew, Iscariot, gross. I don't want food from him. I know what happens to him. I only want my fish to come from Jesus. I want Jesus bread. And if I don't get Jesus bread, I'm going to the next church that'll give me Jesus only bread. fishfromjesushand.com.org. And then you can take tax deductions. I'm just going to go to the next place until I get it the way I want it. I want it my way. I want no pickles and extra ketchup on my Jesus fish sandwich. The reason why so many Christians are not superhero strong in their faith is because the Bible says that we thrive, we flourish when we are rooted by the river of God. And if we keep uprooting ourselves and moving to a different church every other month, we're never going to grow because we never get rooted and we never flourish. So sit down in a group of 50 or 100 with a New Life group in the fall semester. Sit down with a group of 100 people in your dream team and serve the Lord. Yeah. All right, I got to move on for time. I love the next verse. And don't miss the key to the miracle, verse 41. Jesus took the 5 loaves of bread, he took the 2 fish, he looked up towards heaven, and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread out to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone. Jesus took the bread and the fish from this natural kingdom. The disciples put it into the hands of the supernatural God. Your miracle in your life will not happen until you put your life into the hands of Jesus. So your finances, your tithe, your offering, it's never going to be multiplied until it gets into the hands of Jesus. Get your marriage into the hands of Jesus. Get your workplace into the hands of Jesus. Get your children into the hands of Jesus. What Jesus was trying to teach these disciples is that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right in front of you. Also, he thanked the Lord for what little they had. He didn't complain. Dear Father in heaven, all these lying people only brought me 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, which the air conditioning cuts in and out sometimes, and the rent is too high, and I don't make enough at my job. I hate this apartment. I hate my car. And we end up cursing the very thing that Jesus is trying to get us to bless. We need to stop, and we need to thank the Lord for what we... Lord, I thank you that I have a job. I pray that I would make more and that you would bless me, but I thank you that I have a job. I thank you that I have a apartment, a house, a roof over my head. I thank you that I have food in my belly. It's mac and cheese, and I'm believing for greater, but I have something in my belly. I thank you that I have breath in my lungs, that I didn't wake up in the morgue this morning. I thank you for all that you've done in my life. Bless my job. Bless my finances. Bless my family. Bless my house. Bless my old car. It's an attitude. It's all about the attitude. But then what did Jesus do? He broke it. Sometimes, friends, we have areas in our lives and our hearts that are broken. I get it. We've been through, and if you've been through the 7th grade, you're a little bit broken, right? You had a relationship fall apart, an engagement fall apart, a marriage fall apart. Maybe you lost a loved one, you lost a child, you lost a job. You've gone through difficult times, and you feel like there's brokenness in your life. It's the broken things that creates the miracle for Jesus to get a hold of. He's not afraid of your hurt. He's not afraid of your brokenness. He's the lover and restorer of your soul. All right, we got to finish up. Verse 42. Everybody, 5,000 men, 20 plus thousand people, they ate all that they wanted. Their bellies were full. Verse 43. Afterwards, the disciples went and picked up 12 basketfuls of leftover bread and fish. Why in the world did Jesus keep multiplying food after he knew that everybody had enough? He's breaking the bread and handing it out. He's breaking the fish and he was handing it out, breaking it to the disciples. Why didn't he stop when there would be enough food? If Jesus is so smart, he should have known, okay, that's the last one. Everybody will have enough. Jesus intentionally multiplied the food just enough that there would be just enough extras that he sent the disciples out into the crowd with a backpack and he said, go pick up the extras. One bag of miracle food for each disciple. Why? So that on Monday morning, they would not forget what God did at church on Sunday morning. Because they're carrying the miracle with them wherever they go. See, too often we have an encounter with God at a beloved women's night. We have an encounter with God at the men's conference. We have an encounter with God at the altar on a Sunday morning. And we're like, God met this need. And then Monday morning, we go back to work and we have been laid off. or we got bad news that a loved one has died, or we get a flat tire, or something happens, and we're like, well, where is God? Now I'm totally abandoned. He's asking you to look in the backpack that you picked up the day before to remind you of the miracles that he's done in your life. Keep reading. Why was this so important? Verse 45. Immediately after this, they're all standing there holding their backpack of miracles. Jesus insisted that the disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. And then he sent all the people home. After telling everybody goodbye, Jesus went up on the hill to pray by himself. Later that night, the disciples were out in the boat in the middle of the lake. Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble. They were rowing hard, struggling against the wind and the waves. A storm had picked up. And obviously the wind was blowing in the direction that they were trying to get to. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. I love that Jesus walked on the very thing that was trying to kill them. Another reminder that he is king of the supernatural and he's not scared of that natural thing in your life. On the water, they cried out because they thought they were seeing a ghost. They were terrified when they saw him. Jesus said, don't be afraid, take courage, I'm here, everything's okay, I'm gonna climb in the boat, the wind is gonna die down. They were totally amazed that the wind stopped as soon as Jesus got into the boat. But what is the point of it all? Verse 52, mind blown. They didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves because their hearts were too hard to take it in. They're struggling against the oar with a backpack of the miracle at their feet. 12 backpacks full of God's miraculous power in the boat, and they didn't understand that Jesus is king over the natural world. So they were so afraid of not enough money. They were so afraid of sickness. They were so afraid of relationships. They were so afraid of the storms of the natural things that we face every day that they forgot what Jesus had just done a few hours ago. The power of God is not meant for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It is meant to be all day, every day, that you operate in the supernatural power of God, not just on Sunday, but all during the week. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. You are a sheep that has the great shepherd that has empowered you with his spirit, with his power. The same spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you. The supernatural power of God lives on the inside of you. That's what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples then and what he's trying to teach New Life Family Church today. The power of God has dominion over this natural world. It's not a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing. And he wants to do miracles in our lives, in our hearts, every day. Hop up on your feet and then I want to ask you some questions. You just close your eyes. Let's go back a few verses, the beginning of the story. Be honest. Are you running after the Lord? Just be honest. Just close your eyes and just say, Lord, am I really running after you? Am I really pursuing you? Picture your family. Are you one of those families that's dragging the minivan donkey with all the diaper bags and the strollers and the kids? Are you running, chasing after Jesus with your family? Let me ask you something about the natural world that you're facing right now. Do you have a need that you have looked around and your resources and you don't have enough? You don't have enough health. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough joy. You don't have enough whatever. Would you be willing to lay that in the hands of Jesus today? If you're here this morning and you'd be like, man, I don't know that I am pursuing Jesus. I don't even know that I have a real relationship with him. Today, I double dog dare you to pray. Repent of your sin. Turn your life over to God and start chasing after Jesus, that he would be more than enough in your life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you would be honest with Jesus and say, I'm not right with the Lord, but I want to be. And you're going to pray a prayer today to repent of your sin, to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It might be the first time in your entire life you've prayed this prayer. Or maybe it's been a minute. You grew up in church. You knew the Lord as a young person, but you kind of went away. You did your own thing. You sought after the church if I want it my way. And the Lord's calling you back to His way this morning. You feel the Lord knocking on your heart. So if that's you, whether it's the first time or the first time in a long time, I want to pray for you today. But would you raise your hand up real high right now and say, "Preacher, I see your hand. Preacher, I see your hand." Is there anybody else? Just say, "Preacher, pray for. I see your hand." Is there anybody else? I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Come on, somebody, raise them up. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Wow, praise God. I saw five hands go up, and I think they were all men. I love when men. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love when men respond. So I need to chase after Jesus. Let's pray this prayer, but why don't we all pray this prayer out loud? If you believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth. Dear Jesus, I repent of my sin. Please forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus, forgive me for not running after you. Today, I'm gonna run after you. My life will be all about pursuing more of you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for being the Lord of my life. Thank you for being the King of the supernatural.